Can't think of a better way to spend a Saturday morning than with the people of God, as we have just done, singing praises and honor to Him, thinking about Him and His marvelous creation, thinking about who He is. And I thank you for allowing me to spend this time with you as we gather together for the purpose of opening and looking at God's Word and studying together. We'll be looking at the 29th Psalm, so I'd encourage you to turn there for our first lesson this morning. Psalm 29 is the psalm we'll be looking at. You know, they say there's nothing like a Texas thunderstorm. I suppose that I might question that, having experienced a thunderstorm in the mountains, especially when you're in that trailer, camper trailer, and it seems as if the thunder is going to rattle the wheels off the trailer. The reason I say that is because it is believed that the 29th Psalm was written during a thunderstorm, upon the reflection of a thunderstorm that perhaps arose in the Mediterranean Sea, swept across Lebanon to the south, and finally to Kadesh. Let's read the psalm together, and then we'll look at some of the various aspects of the 29th Psalm. He says, "Give unto the Lord, O mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splintered the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divide the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strip the forest bare. In His temple everyone says glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever, and the Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." We noticed in last night's lesson, the 19th Psalm, that God has revealed Himself in a couple of ways. He has revealed His existence by His marvelous creation. The heaven declared the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. In fact, we even notice our word voice in the psalm that we looked at last night in the third verse, where He refers to the stars and says, "Their speech, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." And certainly we need to recognize the power and majesty of God, which is we're going to be looking at this morning. Even Paul talks about that in the book Roman letter when he says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." However, we also notice that God has revealed Himself in a special way by His Word, His inspiration. We looked at that last night as we looked at the latter part of the 19th Psalm. And certainly His Word is to be heeded and looked at. And we're going to look at that again today too for a while in this study. But first of all, we notice that the Psalm is outlined in basically a couple of ways. First of all, he begins with a reference to God being glorified. First couple of verses. "Give the Lord, O mighty ones, give the Lord glory and strength. Give the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in beauty of holiness." Then the body of the psalm begins in verse 3 and goes down through verse 9. And that body, I would suggest to you, is organized in three separate stanzas. And then finally, there is the last part of the psalm in verse 10 and 11, where he is simply acknowledging what God does or can do. "The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, as the Lord, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." Let's look first of all at what I would call the two bookends of the psalm. First of all, the first couple of verses, where he says, "Give unto the Lord, O mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give the Lord glory due His name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." The ESV, I think, says, "Ascribe to the Lord." And there are slightly different changes, but he refers to the fact that the people of God are to honor God and give glory to Him. Give to the Lord the glory due His name, that is, honor and majesty. Recognizing His strength and might and power, he talks about in these first two verses. And understanding and recognizing the beauty of God's holiness, that God is sacred and consecrated in all His ways and in everything that He does. And certainly we have acknowledged that in song, have we not, today? How great Thou art. God is indeed wonderful and great and worthy of our praise. Then the last part of the psalm, verses 10 and 11, the latter part of that, what I would call bookend. First of all, we notice that God is enthroned twice. He said the Lord sat enthroned at the flood. Now, we might speculate as to exactly what that meant. Maybe he refers to the time of Noah when the world was flooded. Maybe he's referring to a particular flood that took place because of the thunderstorm that he is currently experiencing as he's writing the 29th Psalm. And then he also says, not only that, but he says, the Lord sits as king forever. God rules this world. Over in the 24th Psalm, you want to flip over there and hold your place for a minute and just look briefly at what he says in the latter part of Psalm 24, beginning in verse 8. Who is this King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle? Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. I think we need to be mindful of that often. I don't know about you, but I know times that relate to people and sometimes have to have a little confession time myself, that sometimes I worry about this world and where it's going. And I need to be mindful of knowing that God rules. I can watch Fox News and I can talk about all the politics if you want to talk about that. But ultimately, our Lord rules this world. And that's what the psalmist acknowledges, that He is ruling this world. Then also in verse 11 of Psalm 29, he said, the Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. He acknowledges what God will do for His people. What's interesting about the word strength there is the same word that he uses in verse 1 when he says, give unto the Lord the glory due His name, and give unto the Lord, O ye mighty ones, glory and strength, acknowledging the power of God. That whatever power he refers to here seems to be also the power that he also gives to his people, his human being, his people. We'll talk about that later. Now, with that in mind, let's turn our attention away from the chart and let's look at the body of this psalm for a minute. The body begins in verse 3 and goes down through verse 9. And I would suggest to you again that it seems to be organized in three separate stanzas where the word that's repeated is what? The word voice. The voice of the Lord is used three times in the first stanza. It is used twice in the second stanza and twice in the third stanza. The voice of the Lord. And the psalmist seems to be captivated by that. The power and might of God's voice. First of all, that the voice of God sounds. He refers to the fact in verse 3 that it thunders. In verse 4, that it offers power. That in verse 8, it shakes, he says, the wilderness. And also not only that it is heard, but also that it acts. For example, in verse 7, that it divides the flames. The word divide is an interesting word. It basically suggests the idea of engraving or to hew out. Maybe the psalmist had in mind that, you know, when you watch that billow of clouds come and the thunderstorm's approaching and you begin to see that splinter of lightning going out, that this is by the power of God, those tentacles of lightning that are just so amazing, that light show that God gives us when He brings a thunderstorm. He said to divide the flames, and even in verse 9, He said, delivers a fawn. This is the power of God. Now, there's something else I want to notice about this, because the voice of the Lord is found all over Scripture. It was first of all found in the creation, was it not, in Genesis chapter 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was seen in the burning bush when Moses met God. It was certainly found at the baptism and transfiguration of Jesus when the voice of God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And at the transfiguration, He said, "Hear ye Him." I want you to notice a couple of places. Hold your place in Psalm 29. And first of all, go with me to the book of Exodus. In the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, or the 19th chapter, first of all, Exodus chapter 19 and beginning with verse 16. When God brought Israel to Sinai to give them the law in the 19th chapter. And first of all, beginning with verse 16, Moses describes the display of God when he brought them to the law, brought them to this mountain to give them the law. He says, and when the blast of trumpets sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. There again is our word, voice. And the Lord came down from Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze to the Lord, and many of them will perish. And let also the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." But Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Away, get down and come up, you and Aaron, but do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." In the 20th chapter, and beginning in verse 18, we begin to kind of get God's commentary on all that display. In the 20th chapter, beginning in verse 18, "All the people witnessed the thundering, the lightning, the flashes, the sound of trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood far off. And they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.'" This great display of God was that you might revere Him and that you may not break His law. Another passage, 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're all familiar with, probably, most of us familiar with the story in 1 Samuel 15. But I want to notice some things there. 1 Samuel 15, of course, we have Saul, who's the king of Israel. And he's been commanded by God that he is to go and completely destroy the Amalekites. In fact, in verse 1, "Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord.'" God is speaking. "Thus said the Lord of hosts, 'I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up out of Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey.'" God very specific in what he wants. And of course, we know the story that Saul spared the sheep and oxen to offer as a sacrifice to God in Gilgal. And therefore, there is the confrontation between Saul and Samuel the prophet. Verse 19. Samuel says, "Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Samuel said, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best thing which had been utterly destroyed, to go sacrificed to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of ram. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. You know, every day we have a choice of who we're going to listen to. The fact is that in our world we're bombarded by ungodly information and counsel. Are we going to listen to the voice of God? Are we going to listen to the voice of the people? And of course we understand and have looked at this often of where the psalmist or Samuel said, the Lord has delight when you obey His voice. That when we offer a sacrifice or whatever it is, that God wants what He wants, and His authority certainly must be respected. Thus, the voice of God is found throughout the Scriptures. The Hebrew writer says that in time past and in diverse manners, He spoke in time past to the Father by the prophet, but has in these last days spoken to us through His Son. And in a figurative sense, in both Psalm 19 in the very first part, and the Psalm 29, the voice of God is spoken of with regard to His marvelous and wonderful creation. Notice in Psalm 29 that having exalted and referred to the power of God's voice, notice the reaction of the people, beginning in verse 9. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strip the forest bare, and in His temple, everyone says, glory. I don't know if that's your reaction. Standing on a high mountaintop, witnessing the setting of the sun, perhaps. I remember a couple of years ago, Nancy and I were in one of our favorite places. It's North Clear Creek Falls. We were out for an evening drive looking for wildlife. But there was a different plan that day. Instead of wildlife, we saw one of the prettiest rainbows that I have ever experienced. I mean, we could see a double rainbow from one end to the other. People were pulling off the road taking photographs. It was amazing. And all of these things remind us of the marvelous and wonderful power of God. So what are some lessons that we learn from Psalm 29? First of all, number one, we need to appreciate God's power. In verse 5 again, it says, give unto the Lord glory and strength. And again in verse 11, the Lord will give strength to His people. He refers to the fact that even the cedars of Lebanon, the best and most wonderful trees, are split by the very power and voice of God. You know, what is a common conversation? You know, you go to the coffee shop and sit down. What's the first thing you talk about? The weather, right? We think about whether it's raining or whether it's scorching hot today or whether it's freezing cold today or whether there was this lightning display and rain, whatever it is. You know, one of the things that I learned about the mountain is you never go to the mountain unprepared. I learned it the hard way. Several years ago, me and a friend of mine were in Guadalupe Peak, and we had decided to take a hike, a two-day hike, up to the mountain. We're going to go to the top of the peak, spend the night, and come back down. Well, me and the other guy that was older and more mature, we came with all of our equipment, but there were two young boys that came along, and they forgot their tent. Well, you know, bottom of West Texas, I mean, it's like hotter than blazes, as we would call it. And the boy said, we'll be fine. We'll go ahead and make the trip. We'll be fine. So we get to the top of the mountain, and at midnight, it starts raining. And so guess what? Two boys came crawling into our two-man pup tent. One of the most miserable nights I've ever had. Four men in a two-man pup tent is pouring down rain. You never go to the mountain unprepared. But all of this talks about and speaks of the power of God. But in a more spiritual sense, hold your place and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about something that also are meaning and is meaningful, very meaningful to the people of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We need to believe in that. There is a gentleman back home who, when I first moved to San Marcos 29 years ago, was living in the world, and I mean big time. His little wife come to every worship service. All the while, he spent all his time drinking, carousing, womanizing. But through the influence of brethren, but most of all through the influence of the cross, his life was changed. You can't keep one quiet when it comes to God's Word. He wants to tell everybody and tell the world. He goes to Nicaragua, Peru, Guatemala, has devoted his retired life to preaching and sharing the gospel with others. That's the power of the cross. That when one is really willing to yield, it can change lives. And not only the cross, but also the power of the gospel. Because in the book of Romans chapter 1, which I guess are inseparably connected, are they not? But in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul says, "I'm a debtor both to the Jews and barbarians, or Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and unwise, for as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." We need to appreciate the power of this book and its ability to change lives. Number two, we need to appreciate God's glory. "Give unto the Lord, O mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength," the psalmist says, beginning in verse 1. You know, I used to want to be a weatherman. Back when I was young, I had traced out a map of the United States, and my dad took it and made me some copies so I could plot all the various highs and low pressure centers and frontal systems and all that on a weather map. I had to cheat to do that. I had to watch the 10 o'clock news. And by the way, back then you didn't have a recorder. I had to catch it when it was on. Black and white, by the way. And I had all the various instruments of measuring, you know, my weather station with the barometer, and I could measure barometric pressure, relative humidity, wind speed and direction, and based upon my own calculations, I would try to offer my own prognosis of what was going to happen tomorrow. and if Mom and Dad would allow me, offer my forecast, George's forecast for tomorrow. You remember Hurricane Harvey? Yeah, we all remember Hurricane Harvey, don't we? You know, in spite of all the computer models, in spite of all the sophisticated ways that we have to measure various aspects of wind, speed, and direction, and all the things that we have, man still hasn't understood the secret behind the eye of the storm. Those tropical waves that come off the east coast of Africa, we still haven't been able to determine what is it that makes one of those tropical waves into a powerful hurricane like Hurricane Harvey, and the other one just kind of a little light, you know, tropical disturbance that offers rain. They don't know the secret behind that. God does. You remember in Joshua 10, five kings of the Amorites, that the hailstones took more of those Amorites than all the army of Israel. That's the power of God. That's God's glory. That's His strength and power and might. And the fact is that we can't change the weather, but God can. Now I do recall in James chapter 5, that James alluded to this righteous man by the name of Elijah, in the fifth chapter of the book of James. And he makes an observation when he says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." But who was it that caused that drought? I brought the rain. Not Elijah, but the power of God and glory of God. But in a spiritual application, look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and beginning with verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 beginning with verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul begins with an ascription of praise to God, as he commonly does. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blame before Him in love, without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as Son by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." The very fact that we can call God our Father. You ever thought about how significant that is? That you can call the Creator of heaven and earth Father. There's another lesson right there. Paul said we have been adopted into this family. Though undeserving, we have been forgiven. He says in verse 7 that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. That for a long time God had made that determination that through His Son Jesus He would have a people, that anyone who would submit to the gospel could be His children and be His people. For who? It is to the praise and glory of God that He had given us this opportunity. It reminds me often that it's not about me, but most of all, it's about Him, our Father, and His Son Jesus. What do we learn from the 29th Psalm is that we learn to appreciate God's strength. Again, in the 29th Psalm, Give the Lord glory and strength. And again, in the latter part, the very last verse, the Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. God will give strength. Think about that. That by God's love and care, God condescends to His people. We'll look at a passage tomorrow, Lord willing, about how He inclines. Think about that. That He leans over to listen to us because He cares about us and provides strength. In the Ephesian letter again, in chapter 1 of the Ephesian letter, we find the first of two recorded prayers in the Ephesian letter. First of all, in chapter 1, where he says, beginning in the 15th verse, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." What are you praying for, Paul? You know, one of the things that I marvel about, kind of as a side note, is the depth of Paul's prayers versus sometimes, I'm afraid, how shallow George's prayers are. What he prays for and what he prays about. But he says in verse 17 that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding enlightened. Again, purpose word. That you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And again, in the third chapter, we notice again a recorded prayer beginning in the 14th verse. "For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Then verse 20. "Now Him too is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Yes, I understand the power of His Word. But I also believe in the power of His providence. I realize that in such matters we need to be careful. But I do believe that God cares about us. I don't think He's up there in heaven on a rocking chair. I think He cares. And He's involved in our life by the power of His providence. And so what do we learn from the 29th Psalm? That the God of the thunderstorm is also the God of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, he says, "Neither men nor angels can confer anything upon Jehovah, but they should recognize His glory and might and ascribe it to Him in their songs and in their hearts. Unto the Lord and unto Him alone must be honor given. Natural causes, as men call them, are God in action, and we must not ascribe power to them, but to the infinite, invisible, who is the true source of all." Romans chapter 8 is maybe a good passage to end. The encouraging words of Paul found in Romans 8, beginning with verse 31. "What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughters. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I like that word, more. Not only are we conquerors, but we are more than conquerors through God who loves us. Thus Paul said, I am persuaded that neither life, death, nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Would you bow with me? We pray. Our Father in heaven, we do indeed marvel at your majesty and your power and your might. And for these things, we offer our hearts of praise to you, recognizing not only your power, but also your marvelous love and mercy, that you have given us the opportunity through the death of your Son to become your children, to walk with you each day and to use our life to your glory and power. And Father, we ask that you would help us to examine our lives. Help us to be honest with ourselves and honest with you as we look to your word, to make the necessary changes that we might grow in our relationship with you and fellowship with you, and that our life might become more and more pleasing to you each day. And again, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who makes it possible. In his name we pray. Amen. And we will take a 15-minute or 16-minute, look like on that clock, I'll give you a minute, recess, and we'll come back at 10:45 for the next lesson. Thank you.